It's great to be with you. It's great to be part of a kingdom that's growing and advancing and pushing the darkness into oblivion. Because that's what the kingdom of God does. It pushes darkness into oblivion. We are not this little church that hides behind something, and we're praying for the soon return of our Savior and King because he needs to get us out of a mess. That's not what the church is. The church is an advancing force. Matthew talks about forceful people taking it by force and changing the world. And that's what's happening. I am a father of five kids. I'm married to Lorraine. My oldest girl is 36. My youngest boy will be 7 on the 21st of March. Some of you look shocked. He was born when I was 51, so I'm only half the man of Abram. He is an incredible wee blessing. His next sibling up is 28. The reason being, my first wife died. I told the story on Friday night, and then I married again sometime after, and we had a little boy. My wife's 10 years younger than I. 11, she keeps telling me. When I say 10, it's 11. So I was just rounding it up. And I was 48 when I remarried, and she was 37. So we had a little boy. It was my mom's fault. My mom, before she died, used to say, "You should have a wee one between yous." And I said, "It's mom's fault, you know." So it's good fun. I love family, I love church, I love marriage. My claim to fame when it comes to marriage is I've only went with 2 girls in my life, and I married them both. So there you go. Kingdom of God. One of the greatest expressions of the kingdom of God is the local church. I stole this out of John's office earlier, hence all the computers are down. Gene's giving me a dirty look now. So I often feel that people in life sort of are a bit like a trail socket, and they plug everything into this, and life just gets so busy and so overwhelmed with stuff that we forget actually to plug into the source. So you can plug as much as you want into this, but unless you plug into this, nothing actually works. And so it ends up a little bit like this, where we have a time of connection, but some of us actually just have too many connections. And there's so much stuff going on in our lives that what happens is we just get extension lead overload, and we feel a little bit burned out, and we just get frazzled like this guy on the right. To stop that happening, what we decided to do at the beginning of our Catalyst conference, we drew a picture of a church. This was a picture we drew. I spent a little bit more time on this one than I did on the one on Friday night, if you were here. And my wife actually helped me with this one. She drew the birds and the nice wee tree and all. My dad used to say, "Phil, you couldn't draw anybody's attention." And I used to get into trouble all the time. I like this one. I used to get in trouble at school all the time because I couldn't keep within the lines. And I used to get hit in the knuckles with a ruler back in the day when they did that sort of thing, because I couldn't actually keep the colors inside the lines. I've lived my life a bit like that. I'm not good at keeping inside the lines. And so, this idea of church, when you see this, there's a 100 different ideas jumping into your mind right now. For some of you, you might think religion. For some of you, it might be painful. You might have been in some kind of way spiritually abused. Maybe you went to a church where you got hurt. For some of you, it might be a happy place. For some of you, it might make you think of a funeral or a wedding or whatever. But what we decided on Friday night when we drew this picture on the flip chart of the church, we realized that it had a frame, and the frame that held it in, that actually held the picture in, was vision, which leads to strategy. If you see here our little arrows, our vision leads to strategy. So if you've just got vision, then and you've no outcome, you've no strategy coming to it, then you're just taking a walk. You need to put strategy in place. So I love Bill Hybels' little phrase. He says that People say that doing church isn't rocket science, but it is. It is. I grew up in a little Brethren assembly on the south shores of Loch Ness, and some great businessmen, my father being one of them, went to that little church. And I used to think, why did none of them ever use the brain power that they used in business in the church? They were really smart people. They all drove really nice cars and they earned lots of money. But when it came to church, they just didn't seem to think. They just seemed to think that it would happen. And so vision needs to come to strategy. And then values, if you don't have your values right, culture has a way of forming values for you. We talked about this on Friday night. So it's really important that you know what your values are, and they'll lead to your culture. They can set a culture. We'll talk a little bit more about this at the end. And of course, the whole idea is that Jesus is the very center of everything we do, that everything's about Jesus. I had this dream whenever I was church planting in 96, that we would get a building in Lurgan, and I would put a flag on top of it, and it'd just be a massive big flag, and it would just say Jesus in the flag. And so I'd say, when people said, well, how do I find you? I'd say, well, just drive into Lurgan and look for Jesus. And I brought this up at our board meeting about a month ago. And I said to the guys, look, for 20 years now, it's our 20th birthday in September. I said, what about on our 20th birthday, putting a flagpole on the top of the building? One of the guys says to me, Phil, you're not serious, are you? I said, I'm deadly serious. Let's get a big flag and put Jesus up. So as we kicked off the conference, we were talking about this idea of the church. And so it's so important to know your connection. It's so important to know. You see, Paul, who writes 13 of the New Testament epistles, mentions the two words in Christ over 170 times. Over 170 times he says, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. In Paul's books, you're either in Christ or you're out of Christ. There was no sitting on the fence. There was no either or. You were either in or you were out. And so the idea this morning as we kick off is, what I'd love you to do is I'd love you to think about your connection. I'd love you to think about your Christ connection. Is your life just a humdrum of busyness? Wouldn't do any of us any harm to get rid of some stuff, I'm sure. And maybe you're feeling a bit frazzled and not dead sure where you're going. And today might be the very day that you realize, wow, that's what was wrong all the time. It just wasn't plugged into the right source. And when we get that Christ connection sorted, because that's what we want to do today, that's what churches do, we get Christ connection sorted out. We want to talk to you about this connection, about your church connection. Because you see, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. Church is not a good idea. It's a God idea. It's a God idea. It was his idea from the beginning. It's called several things in the New Testament. Here's a few of them. It's called the bride of Christ. It's called the body of Christ. It's called the ecclesia. The ecclesia is an ek verb, an ec verb, or an ex verb. And it's that called out ones. It means it's where we get our word excavator from, to dig out of. So it's not just when you dig dirt out of a hole, you have to you dig something out, and that's what we're called out of a life of sin. So if you're properly connected to Christ, you will fall in love with the church. I fell in love with the church when I was a boy. I got saved. I told a story on Friday night when I was 6. I had an encounter with God when I was 11, and I. The little gospel hall in the south shores of Loch Ness, I became the key holder in my teens. So 13, 14, my dad was an elder in the church, and he just gave me a bunch of keys, and he just said, you look after it, son. And that was sort of what dad did. And I used to go and put the heat on before our midweek prayer meeting, before our Bible study, before the church on Sunday morning. I'd get up a couple of hours early. I'd go and put the heat on, and a little thermostat, just a little flick on the wall. And then on Saturday afternoon, I used to go as a boy and tidy the place up a bit, give it a run with a Hoover, and I would sit sometimes. I would just sit. My mates thought I was weird, and I probably was. But I fell in love with the church, and I would just sit in the presence of God, and something happened. And when I grew up, I had to walk a fine line, even with church planting. I had to walk a fine line with my family. I think I did okay with my family, but they knew I loved the church. They knew there was a fine balance, and I had to oftentimes work at that. And I'll tell you why I loved the church. I'll tell you why I loved the church. Here's why I loved it. Because Christ loved it. And he exhorts husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And he even loved her that much that he gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her with the washing of the word, having cleansed her. This is beautiful. So he might present the church to himself with splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Let me repeat. If you're not properly Christ connected, you probably won't love the church. But if you are Christ connected, it's just an obvious thing to fall in love with the church. And we preach, we teach, we worship, we grow in God, we learn to pray, we learn to serve. We learn how to order our steps. When you're born again, you're connected to Christ. And so the obvious thing is to be church connected. You say, everything in you says, I need this. The church is essential for spiritual growth. It's essential for the transformation of a life. It's essential for making friends. We need to connect to a specific local church, connecting somewhere to a people, a leadership that you trust, somewhere where your name is known, where your circumstances are known, not just the worldwide church and not God Channel. God forbid, don't start me in that one, or you'll be here all day. But just cut the cable. Hebrews 10:25 says, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do. Let's not neglect this. Let's not scuba off. People say, well, I just took a day off last Sunday. I say, did you take a day off last week, maybe from your work? Oh, no, I couldn't do that. You can skip church, but you can't skip work. And so he said, don't neglect the meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, and even more so as his return is drawn near. When you plant yourself in a local expression of church, you begin to grow, folks. That's the way it works. And you begin to realize you have gifts. You begin to realize that there are giftings. In Romans 12, there are 7 gifts mentioned. They're the gifts that God actually implanted. They're the basic life formation gifts. These are gifts that you don't actually have to be a Christian to have. They're born in you. They're your inbuilt, inborn giftings. 23 or 24 of them in the New Testament, when you go to 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4, but the Romans 12 ones are your basic life instinct gifts, things that you were born good to do. And you know what happens when you get born again and you come to church, a good church like this, will start to develop your gifts. I'm sure there's all kinds of programs and stuff that you do that develop and help people find their giftings. And then you begin to realize not only do you have giftings, but you realize you have a calling, that you're part of something that's bigger than you, that you're part of a kingdom that's growing and advancing. And everybody's got a calling. If you can put a mirror under your nose, if it steams up, yeah, that's a signal. Try that. You've got a calling. You've got a calling. That's what happens. And you begin to understand that God wants you then to help other people, that the gifting and the calling were not just for self, but they were actually for other people, that you begin to realize that you can help. And you know you're growing when it becomes more than just about you. Do you know when a little baby's born and it's just all about the baby? It's all about, you know, it cries at all the wrong times. It's looking fed constantly. It doesn't even go to the bathroom. Just everything just needs a lot of attention. But there comes a time when it grows up. Comes a time when that baby takes its first steps. Comes a time when it goes to school. Comes a time when you allow it to cross the road on its own. Comes a time when it gets, babies grow. And this is what happens in church. And so we need each other. My story can help you. Your story can help me. I've listened to so many people over the last, I love people. Sorry I missed a prayer meeting. I forgot to pray. But I love people. I love being around people. This happens all the time back home. I,
our staff are always sending me, Phil, you missed a prayer meeting again on Sunday morning before the service. And I said, guys, I was up at 6 praying. No. That went down like a lead balloon, didn't it? I said, I have all my praying done before I got here, and I just want to be with people. When they're there, I want to be with them. So I've had a business failure, so I think I can help others. Other people have been divorced, so they can help somebody go through divorce. People that have been grieved, have went through grief, can help someone go through grief. My brother, who's my best friend, he's 2 years older than I, had a really bad car accident when he was 17, and he just became an alcoholic, literally, within months of that, and two guys were killed in the accident. And for 20 years, he was he would call himself a hopeless alcoholic. He lived beside me, and it was just constant day after day. I would lift him and change him and lift him out of his mess. And then 20 years ago, we planted church, and I said, Kenny, come, just come. Small, there's very few people there. You come and sit in a room and just see if you can fall in love with Jesus again. And he did. And he hasn't touched alcohol for 20 years. He says he's my cycling buddy. We climb mountains together. He's my best mate. And he runs our rescue program. So when people are suffering from addiction, he's in there helping them one-to-one. You couldn't get him to the front with a pinch bar. He hits limelight and hits the front. And some of the things he says to me are incredible. He's one of those guys that just, you can tell anything to. You couldn't get, he doesn't talk about anybody. He never, there's never gossips. You tell him something, it'll go to the grave. And I remember after my wife died, I remember we used to be climbing mountains, and I remember saying to him, Kenny, I know I told you this yesterday, and I know you don't need to hear it again, but I just need to say it again. And he just allowed me to talk, and I'm sort of one of those external processors, and so he's a great person to help when people have addictions. That's what I'm trying to say. And so it's really important, and one of the best chapters in the Bible to talk about the church and about unity in the church is found in Ephesians 4. I have this on the screen, so if you want to turn to it, you've got a Bible, you could turn to it. I'm going to refer to a few verses. And if Paul's a prisoner at this time, the first verse tells us this. He's in a dungeon, and this is what he does. He takes his pen, and he writes, therefore, I, Paul, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you. Paul, the great apostle of faith, is falling on his knees, and he's saying, I'm begging you to lead a life worthy of your calling. And if this Catalyst Conference is to do anything, I feel like this morning my greatest begging would be for every person in a pew in this church today to live a life worthy of your calling. One day you're going to stand before God. The Bible tells us this in Corinthians. And you're going to give an account of every single deed done in the body. And I want that to be a really cool day. I want that to be a really good day for me, and I want that to be a really good day for you. I'm begging you to live a life worthy of your calling. This is more than just about you. This is about kingdom. And so this is what he says. He says, I'm begging you to live a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. This is not just a summons of a man. This is a summons of the King of Kings himself. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other. Make an allowance for each other's faults because of your love. You say, I don't really go get involved in church because I get hurt in church. Well, what about home? What about family? Family is the place you get loved the most, and it's the place you get hurt the most. And yet we go home all the time. Because we make allowance for it. We're patient with each other. We make allowance. This is what it says. For each other's faults because of your love. My wife says something to me that hurts. I huff. I'm a huffer. I just go quiet. She says to me, Phil, it's not going quiet. It's huffing. Let's call it what it is. So I'm a huffer. Sorry. But it never goes on too long, and then we make exceptions because we know we love one another, And we don't want it to be that tense feeling. You know that bit, guys, where you lie on your side of the bed? Don't touch me, whatever. Ever done that? No, I'm sure you haven't. And then he says, make every effort to keep yourself united in the Spirit. Churches, make every effort. Go the second mile. Make sure, as we talked about yesterday, that honesty overrides loyalty. That you're not just loyal because for the sake of it, but you're actually honest, speaking the truth in love. He says, for there is one body, one Spirit, just as you've been called to one glorious hope for the future, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, living through all. And then he says this, however, he has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. Each one of us have got a special gift, and it's given to us through the generosity of Christ. And then he talks about the fivefold ministry given by Jesus, him that ascended, the same as he that descended. And he gave these leadership gifts, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. We live in a system where in Northern Ireland, the church, both Protestant and Catholic, has earned a lot of bad press. It has a lot of bad feeling about it. And some of it's earned. Some of it's right. But you know what? There is nothing like the local church when it's operating properly and right. And the fivefold ministry here, these are the equipping gifts. They're the equipping gifts. If you read in Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, you'll find that these gifts were given to equip the body to do the work. So John's job is not to do all the work. The problem with modern day churches is we think we employ a minister and then we expect him to work himself to death. And then when he dies, we'll get another one. Just kill them and get another one. It's true. And they're meant to visit everybody. They're meant to be there. They're meant to have all the answers. They're meant to marry everybody, bury everybody, visit everybody, buy you flowers. It's not what it's meant to be. His job is to equip the body. His job is, this is why they do Catalyst. The job is to get you to find your giftings and your calling and understand what you can do to help your neighbor, to understand what you can do to help the people in your pastorate. Because he says if we grow up into this body of Christ, over and over again, chapter 4, he talks about the body of Christ. He says, then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. That's why it's so important to know this book. John 10 says, We quote this all the time. We say, the truth will set you free. It's not what it says. It says you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If this is not something that's a daily attribute in your life and something that you have in your mind and in your heart, it will never set you free. It's just a book. It's just paper and words. But when you put it in your heart, something happens, and you get consolidated in your faith. You begin to move and live and you live the word. And then you're not reading a book and thinking, wow, I like that. That seems pretty good. I think I'll be a Calvinist. And then you go, oh, and then you read another book and you think, oh, no, that Jacob Arminian would seem, that Calvin boy, he was a head case. No, I'm going to be an Arminianist. And we get blown about by every wind of doctrine because we don't know the truth. And if we knew the truth, the old brethren preacher that led me to Jesus, He kept saying to me, Phil, stop reading books about the book and read the book. Now, I love books, and I love reading good books, but never at the expense of this book. This is the rule of life. And he goes on and on in this. He talks about, in verse 15, about being the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow. What part are you doing? Listen to it. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. So the next time you start to complain about the church, think about, what am I doing? Next time you start to complain about what's not happening or what you think should happen, ask yourself, what should I be doing? What part should I be playing in this local expression of church? On and on we should go, but we have loads to talk about here for the next 10, 15 minutes. No, I'm not setting my Bible on the floor. I'm one of those weird people. It goes under my pillow at night. So, and I don't usually ever set it on the floor. So, sorry. So something happens. Something happens when you fall in love with the church, all right? Here's what happens. Three things happen when the kingdom breaks into your life and you begin to fall in love with Christ and you begin to fall in love with the church. It affects the way you think. I spoke about this the last Sunday morning I was here. It affects the way you live. Your life starts to be more external and more focusing around other people's needs than your own. And you start to use your resources in a different way. Why would you ever give money to a church? Why would you do that? Why would you put money into that basket or bag or into that little envelope? Why would you do that? Well, here's why you do it. You do it because together we can change the world. When you give money, and I don't know what the mission strategy is of this church, but I imagine it's pretty cool. And wherever that goes, whether it's to China or Africa, you're £5, you're £10, you're £100, you're £1,000, you become different. You change from just being a church goer to a church builder. All of a sudden, because you give, you go from isolation to integration. You become integrated into the fabric of the church. And instead of you saying, well, that's John and Michael's church, you actually start saying, oh, that's my church. We have a 5-minute countdown as well. And in our 5-minute countdown, we've just all people from our church, we give them a big A3 sheet. And we said, write your name and just write, this is my church. So this is Philip and Lorraine, and this is my church. And we have this right down to the kids. This is my church. It's not John's and Michael's. This is your church. So the next time somebody starts to say something about it, you think, this is my church. This is my family. You see, I'm a timid creator. I'm phlegmatic. I'm the golden retriever. I'm laid back, all of those things. I don't do today what I can put off till tomorrow. I know my weaknesses. I know those emails that I haven't responded to in the last week and a half. I know all that. But I tell you this, timid, shy person, if you say something about my family, about my 5 kids or my grandkids, you're going to see a different side of me. You will see a different side of this guy. And so it is with the church. The local church is worth loving. I love the church. I know these guys, John and Michael, love this church. I know the elders and staff love this church. I know Jean loves this church. They love it. Their families love the church. Dave loves this church. My favorite worship leader. Well, Esther gave him a run for his money on Friday night, I have to say. In Ezekiel 34, we have pastors and shepherds who didn't want to get their hands dirty and didn't want to tend the flock or visit the sick or all of that. This is not what this church is about. This church says good shepherds will burn the midnight oil, and you have got good shepherds. There's something about connecting. It's awful, you know, when people get lonely. It's awful when somebody leaves church and maybe don't have anybody to talk to until the next church service. There's hundreds of people like that. There's elderly people in here this morning, I'm sure. Just love. Something happens when they connect a local church. And this is why, I don't know what you call them, life groups, pastorates, whatever. This is why they're so important to get involved. While it's the big gathering, the church gathered is really important. The church scattered is really important as well. And so small groups, whatever way they are, there's something about getting into small groups. I have a guy who comes to my church. He does our sign language. And Ray Maxwell, I call him. And Ray got saved a couple of years ago in church. And last year, just the tail end of last year, his mom died. And she was buried in a Church of Ireland up the Newton Arch Road. I'm not dead sure what the church was called. But I went to the funeral. And when I went to the funeral, it was kind of one of those weird design churches. You came in the front. There was no slipping in the back here. You come in sort of here, and everybody was sitting looking at you. And whenever I walked into the funeral service, his whole life group were sitting in the second row of church. And I was with my brother, and I just welled up. I just thought, wow, this is a local church. This is a local church. See, Bill Hybels said one time, you can miss a wedding, just never miss a funeral. It's great advice. Nobody misses you when the party's going on, but never miss a funeral. And this was a moment when tough times come, and they will, when Jill, my wife, died, and back in 06, I had somebody bring me food every day. Part of the life group I was in, they just kept feeding me. I had to actually tell them to stop 3 years later. When a baby comes along and someone drops a cooked meal, it means something. And I'm sure in this church there are hidden heroes, like in every church, that just make these things happen. And when you're connected, you build each other up, and you're connected to something that's eternal. And I love that. Ephesians 3:10-11 puts it this way. It says, though I'm the least deserving of all God's people, Paul says, he graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, had kept secret from the beginning. Here it is. This is in the Bible now. All right, this is verse 10. God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom and its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was his eternal plan, and he carried it out through Jesus Christ. His eternal plan was to use the church. It was no human idea. That's why it all started to go downhill when people started to build big buildings and worship shrines. And someone once complained about the young people drinking coffee in our sanctuary. And I goes, where's the sanctuary? And they said, well, in where we worship, it's a sanctuary. It's God's house, and you shouldn't be bringing coffee. Dave's desperate bringing coffee in this morning. And I said to him, well, tell me this. In the New Testament, what's the sanctuary? You're the sanctuary. You become the sanctuary. It's not a building. We don't worship a building made with hands. You're the sanctuary. And let me ask you a question. Do you pour coffee into your sanctuary? We're pretty good at it, aren't we? And this is just an auditorium. It's lovely, and it's a beautiful building. But dear forbid, if anything were to happen this building, you should find somewhere to meet next week. You'll rent somewhere. You'll meet in a barn or something, because the church is about people. Emmanuel wasn't my idea. Card money wasn't John's idea. This was God's idea before man was created. This is what Jesus said to Simon Peter. He said, whenever he said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Jesus said, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. And then he says, Peter, your name means rock. And upon this rock, I built my church. And he's still saying the same thing today. He's still saying the exact same thing today. He's saying, it's upon you. It's upon you. It's upon you, folks in the balcony. It's upon you, upon this rock. Jesus is saying, it's not all about me. He's the king of the kingdom, but the kingdom's all about you. And it's about you doing what you can do to build this incredible church up. I do love the church, and I hurt when people degrade it or tear it down. But when you get connected to a local church, folks, you're getting connected to the heart of God himself. And you align and you join yourself to the bride of Christ. And it's the very thing that he said he would die for. You actually love the... You join yourself to the thing that all of the apostles, bar John, got martyred for. Every one of them. History tells us that Andrew got crucified, and they kept him alive for 2 days. And crosses, by default, were at the side of the road. And they said, history tells us, for 2 days, Andrew told everybody about Jesus as they passed by, even when he was dying. Incredible. When someone criticizes the church, you might need to defend it, folks. Because sometimes, Tozer said, the old saying that silence is golden is equally supported by sometimes silence is just yellow. And sometimes silence isn't a great thing. And you've got to defend it. You mightn't like me, you mightn't like some leader, but you gotta love the church. I know we make mistakes. I know I'm a bit weird, and I know John's even weirder. But he's got to be weird with those socks. And with all my heart and before God, I know this man, and I know, got to know Michael. These men will fight for you. These men will love you. These men weep for you. These men spend hours diligently seeking God to feed you, to love you, and they'll fight hell itself for you. That's why you've got to love the church. And I know you might get hurt sometimes in church, but and it shouldn't happen, but we're only human, and give us a break, all right? We need to love each other, and the church is a great place to do that. Now, to bring this in for a landing, the church is a great place to grow up in. It's a great place to grow old in. Three little things as we conclude. I said at the first service, I know get planted might have a different connotation in Carnmoney than it has other connotations in Lurgan as well. But you know, there's a lovely little verse in Psalm 92, and it says, those who are planted in the house of God will flourish. Those who are planted in the house of God will flourish. Psalm 92, 13. More than an attender, more than an observer, more than just a spectator, you say, this is my family. At this Catalyst weekend, I'd love the crux of it all for you to say, you know what? He's right. This is where I'm going to put my resource here. I'm going to put my heart here. I'm going to plant my family here. This is going to become my home. For some of you, that might be the very first time you let your roots go deep into the soil of what's going on here. You know, you can flourish better in the house of the Lord. You get better counsel. You get better love. And church is more than just a collection of people. It's a community. And I love community. There's something about it. Becoming born again is a private transaction between you and God. But living as a believer is no longer private. Remember the words that Jesus said to Peter, upon you, upon this rock, upon you, I will build my church. And I just think this is so beautiful. And the next one is be faithful to the church. About 30% of people, they reckon, are missing most weeks. Not always the same 30%, but 30% are missing most weeks. So what am I saying to you? I'm saying, come more. Be committed. Come early. Stay after. Have a coffee and chat to people. Make friends. Proverbs 18:24 says it this way. It says, a man who has friends must show himself friendly. And then lastly, connect by loving all the people in the congregation. Just all the people. I'm sure your church is like our church in Lurgan. We get all kinds. And I love the fact that God so loved the world. Not a selected few. Not the ones that dressed well and smell well. But actually, the lost and the broken as well. So whether they're in suits or shorts, whether they're in ties or T-shirts, rich, poor, married, single, young, or not so young, just loving them all. Something incredible happens when you fall in love with a church. And so we finish with the way we started. Maybe Dave and the guys want to come. In this picture that's going on right now, the church, what's going on in your mind? Have you ever really got yourself plugged into the right source? You see, we know we can have all the vision and strategy and value and culture, but if Jesus isn't the center and heart of everything, then we've really missed it. And my daughter, Amy, she's one of the best moms. She's four little kids, and from 12 to 6. And I was up in her bathroom recently. She moved house just last year, and I was up in her bathroom recently, and the wall behind the door is all, there's like a chart behind the door, and it's all written all over the wall. I went down, and I said, Amy, who's writing on the wall? She says, me, Dad. I said, me and your mom never teach you not to write on the wall. And she says, I said, what is it? She says, it's a height chart. Once a month, all the kids come, and or four kids, and they stand at the height chart, and they write the date and how much each child has grown. And this wall is just it's an amazing thing. Just checking growth all the time. That's what happens when you begin to check values. You begin to keep a chart of how you're going on, and your culture, your yeah becomes yeah, and your nay becomes yeah, and you do what you're called to do, and you start to reach the lost, and you start to see the broken come in, you start to see the sick healed, and things begin to happen, and you hold this incredible theology where you have a robust theology of suffering, and you have a robust theology of healing. If you don't believe in suffering, read 2 Corinthians 11 and 12. You say, what's that all about? Well, Paul proves his apostleship by perseverance and suffering. He says, that's the marks of a true apostle. Perseverance, persevering and breaking through for the now, but also holding that theology of the not yet. And so this is what local church is all about.